I brought along this morning a few copies that have just come off the press of the little paper that we give out to Jews, to sons and daughters of Israel who need to know that Jesus is the Messiah. I enjoy writing this, and I trust it'll be used of God, as I know it has been in the past, and they're all free. And if you'd like to have some to give to your Jewish friends, you may be going to buy a new suit of clothes and give him a copy of this. He'll recognize Barith, the covenant, and he'll say, "Oh, that sounds good." Maybe he won't say it when he reads it all, but at least you can leave it with him. These are put in quite a few synagogues. We have friends that do that. And they were put into a synagogue in Winnipeg, one in Dallas. And the folks that pay for this, not pay me, that's for the Lord, that's a ministry for him. But those who pay for the printing of this ran out of money. And it wasn't printed for 3 issues. I thought it would never be printed again. But you know, the rabbi from the synagogue in Winnipeg wrote to the missionary, "What happened to all those little papers you used to leave in our literature rack? We'd like to have them." A dear man heard that in Winnipeg. He changed his will, and he left $75,000 to these dear people to keep on printing it. God is meeting that need. So they supply the cannon, and I supply the fodder, or the power, that whatever you want to call it. God is using it. Now take some. Now, I'd like you to think with me this morning about a word, maybe 2 words. We'll see how we go along with the time. Nellie is not with me this morning. 4:30 this morning, she was very sick. I left her quite sick. She was stricken with this stomach flu. She was around it this week. And she has taking ways, you know. So she took that. Didn't mean to take it, but oh, was she sick. So she had to bow out of this visit this morning, and I trust that she'll be with us next Lord's Day. She'll want to be, I'm sure, if she can possibly make it. A word that I want to discuss with you this morning, perhaps two, is the word repentance. And perhaps faith. If we don't get it all done this morning, we'll ask God to give us the time to do it in the other sessions that are remaining, so that we'll know something about faith as well as repentance. Now, repentance is not simply a New Testament word. And I might say that there are many usages of the word in both Old and New Testament. You take down one of your authorities on the words of the Scripture, you'll find that the word is used very many times in both Testaments. Let me give you just one. You needn't turn to it. If you want to write down the reference, fine, but I have quite a bit to cover with you. "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes," commandments are spoken, statutes are written, "to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." In answer to that, God said he would bless his people. If thou turn unto the Lord, pick that word up. But in the New Testament, John the Baptist used it in his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ used it in his. And a comment is made upon the ministry of the 12. They used the word. Peter used it in Acts 2. We'll turn to that a little bit later. Paul used it in his Acts ministries. And then it is used in the book of Hebrews. And of course, I believe personally that Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm just pleasantly dogmatic about that. You may think someone else wrote it. You'll have a great awakening when we get to glory. And then it is used in many other places, old and new. Now, the word repent is a word which means to experience a change of mind. And in the language of the scripture, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, it has in it the sense of a change of mind, but not the mind only. Now, you may ask yourself the question, and it would be good to do this, have I really repented? If I haven't, I'm not saved. Have I really repented? Metanoia. Can we all say that word? Let's try it. Metanoia. Now go ahead, say it. Good. I hear someone out there that knows a little Greek. I don't mean a fellow runs a delicatessen, no. But metanoia, which means a change of mind. It has the same thought in Old Testament passages. Now, you and I are wonderful, wonderful creatures. I've been doing some work on man. I don't mean man as opposite to woman, but man, mankind. Oh, the wonder of God's creation when he made man. And I've been digging out all kinds of material on what man is physically, what he is psychologically, what he should be spiritually. Someday, I hope to use that material. But I'm thinking right now of man who is called upon by God to repent and to do three things as he repents. I'll call these three things off. And then, dear friend, this morning, ask yourself, have I missed one of the three? Have I really repented? If I have not repented, I've missed one of the planks in this doctrinal platform. And that can lead to tragedy, spiritual tragedy. God made man an intellectual creature. Now, that doesn't mean that man has to graduate from Yale to be intellectual. But he has made man so that man can understand. He can examine truth. He can collate facts. He can know. God made man not only intellectual, but he made him emotional. In other words, man can know the facts, but then how will he react to the facts? We are so made that we have a certain feeling about the facts that we are faced with. And in this matter, it is important to know facts as well as feeling. But God has made man with a will. When I say man, I mean man and woman. I won't say who has the strongest will. I'm not going to get into that this morning. I have to drive home, and I want to be not in a sling. But I think God has blessed both man and woman with the power of the volitional, able to establish a sense of direction. We often say that if one weeps enough, if he sorrows enough, surely he must be saved. No, the volitional is not the ability to turn on the tears, but the volitional has in it the conduct response that is allied to the fact that we are personalities. As personalities, we know, we feel, and we do. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a teacher at any time, you know that telling the student is not enough. The first editor that I had in writing adult Sunday school materials years ago was Henry Jacobson. I worked with a Clarence Jacobson also. But a Henry Jacobson, who was the best editor that I ever worked with, he taught me so much. I sent him a manuscript, say, on the book of Acts, and he'd write across one little section of it, he'd say, "Stover, if you have something to say, say it." He didn't want it to be too verbose, too wordy. That kills a lot of good manuscripts. In fact, it kills good messages, I guess. It can kill good preachers, or make bad ones out of good ones, or good ones out of bad ones, maybe. But you know, we are intellectual, we know. We are emotional, we feel. And we have the powers of the volitional, we do. And if you are a teacher and you are teaching a class, don't get the idea that you are a big pitcher pouring, or a little pitcher, or a big pitcher, whatever you think, pouring it into another pitcher. So that if you can fill the mind with facts, you've really taught a lesson. You want them to feel the truth. Some people shed tears as they listen to the truth. Some people get angry when they hear the truth. There is an emotional response, for God has made us human personalities. But we have never learned a lesson until we know the facts, until we react to the facts emotionally, and until we act volitionally and translate the facts into action, into a conduct response on the part of the person who hears. One person may hear a gospel message. Oh yes, he'll listen to the facts. He'll react. He gets mad. He walks out. At least he's reacted. But he hasn't learned. He hasn't learned his lesson, and that lesson can never become part of his life and control the decisions and the destinies of his life until he takes what he knows, what he feels, and puts it into a response in terms of the will. And so, man hears the gospel. He reacts to the gospel. He may shed some tears. He may say, yes, that's true of my life. I'm a sinner. That's a fact. But oh, I feel so lost. That's the emotional. I never knew the gospel until I was going on 20 years of age. And the night that I first heard the gospel, I reacted emotionally, but I did not give my life to Jesus Christ. I wasn't saved after hearing this message and only reacting emotionally. I could have shed a barrel of tears and gone out unsaved. I could have said everything this man says is true and still be lost. I must admit that it's true. I must react emotionally to it in that I'm glad. I rejoice that I know God's way. And yet I must give myself over to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I must say, I will believe. I will receive. Oh God, I want to be saved. And I'm turning over my whole life, body, soul, and spirit. Intellect, emotions, and will. I turn myself over to you. I may do this in sorrow, but sorrow is not enough. God wants action. My question then is, have we repented? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts 2. Peter has preached his message. I had a person say to me one day, now if you want to know what an ideal message is, read Acts 2 and see how long it took Peter to preach that. In other words, I was to time myself by the amount of words that we have here. I don't believe Peter was finished with his message. That is, that we have a complete statement of what his message was. I had a dear friend who was a great Bible teacher. And how many times I heard him say, sermonettes make Christianettes. Classify yourself any way you wish. All right. Acts 2. Now I'm looking for the verse that I want. And look with me at the 37th verse. When they heard this, that is the message of Peter, they were pricked in their heart. That's conviction. That's emotion. They heard, and now they are moved by the message. You can be moved for, you can be moved against. But the emotions were active. And then they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see? That's action. It's as though they said, we've heard the message. We fit into the message. We're lost. What shall we do? Have you been to the place with God where you heard a message? God says you have sinned. And because you have sinned, you are lost for eternity. Did you shed some tears as you heard it? Maybe. But what did you do? What reaction did you have? What steps did you take? They said, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Metanoia. This involves a change of mind, a change of feeling, and a change of direction in the life, a new decision. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What will happen if they repent? God will forgive their sins. And so faith says, God made a promise, I will believe God, I will receive the Savior, I will believe God, I now accept God's remission, forgiveness of sin. And he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which I believe here to be salvation. Not the gift which is the Holy Ghost, though we do receive the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. But the gift here is the gift that he has to give and impress upon our consciousness, salvation. Well, now you say, look at those words, be baptized, every one of you. I was at a Bible conference in New York State. Two men came up to me. Well, they had on black suits. Anytime I see two men coming in black suits, pancake hats, I said, Stover, you're in trouble. You've got to have a little discussion. I thought that they belonged to two other cults than the one they did belong to. So they were fresh out of college. Now they were doing a little internship. And they approached me and said, Mr. Stover, you did not preach the gospel today. Well, I'm always willing to be taught. I said, now wherein did I fail? Oh, they said, this passage. You did not tell them that they had to repent and that they had to be baptized in order to be saved. You see, they were baptismal regenerationists. There's more than a little cluster of them around the country today. Some denominations believe in baptismal regeneration, or at least believe that regeneration is not possible apart from baptism. I said, you know, I've studied that passage a bit. Have you got your Greek New Testament with you? No. We have our Bibles. Well, I said, then let's go to it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, in the English, what's the next word? In. What is the word in the Greek text? Well, one word is ein. But that's not the word here. That's not the word. I showed them the word, epi. What does that mean? Well, one of them said, upon. I said, now go the whole way. What does it mean? It means, as I had to tell them, to rest upon. Oh, to rest upon. I'll give you the whole verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, resting upon the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not upon the baptism. Now, baptism is an outward confession, a public confession of one's faith in Christ, and it is a Christian responsibility. Don't neglect it. It's a command from God in the New Testament. Never mind. I don't have to say, well, I feel like it, I'll obey it. It's obedience or disobedience. But notice this. Peter didn't say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that your sins might be forgiven. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, But when you do this, rest upon the name, the person, the work, the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And notice the result. Ye shall receive the gift which the Holy Spirit is waiting to give to you. Yes, they would be indwelled by the Spirit, but keep in mind that they were such that would receive the salvation of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is indeed the one who gives to us by His work the knowledge of salvation. So now here is repentance, New Testament word. This could be said to anyone today. Some people say it's for the Jew, not for the Gentile. It's for Israel, not for the church. They belong to the Bible Twisters Association. This is repentance followed by an action which demonstrates what we did when we repented. For as one is baptized and goes beneath the water and comes forth from the waters, he is testifying that his faith is fixed in the Christ who went down into death and came forth in resurrection life. And he is my Savior and he is my Lord. Thank God for the salvation that comes from repentance and faith. Now the intellectual element. That clock goes so fast up there. I think we ought to have a congressional law that they should do away with clocks in churches or something. Maybe the brethren at this coming meeting will take action for that. Wouldn't do much good, would it? Repentance involves, as I said, the intellectual, the knowledge of sin. Do you know today that you have sinned as an individual? Yes. One would have to be virtually, completely out of touch with reality to say that he has never sinned. And sin, of course, has its relationship to God in that we sin against God. Yes, we can sin against our parents. We can sin against the government. But sin basically is against the eternal God. It's a violation of His law. Now, there are many people who think of themselves as having merit to offer to God. I once worked with an undertaker. I don't mean permanently. That wouldn't be my desire. But at a funeral, and he asked me if I'd like to ride with him. I said, yes, if I could ride in the front, not the back. So I rode in the front with him, and we talked. He said, you know, I'm a member of this church. And this was a great big white stone church on the corner of a big city. It was a Methodist church. He said, I'll let you in on something. Do you know why I joined that church? No. It's the biggest one in town. He's looking for business. Oh, the poor man. I gave him the gospel. He got it. He asked for it. He got it. Now, no man has merit for another that he might be saved through a meritorious example on the part of another person. I cannot save you. I might live a life that would be well-pleasing to God and to you, but I can't live enough life and do it right in order to save you from your sins or anyone. Man is defiled. He's helpless. He's lost. And every man has to realize that. And without Jesus Christ, he's lost eternally. We've got to acknowledge our transgression to God. Remember what David said, purge me. Purge me with hyssop. Put blood on the end of a bit of hyssop and apply it to my life ceremonially. Now, in the consequence of that statement, he is really saying, oh God, you have the means of cleansing my life. Cleanse it, and I shall be clean. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. That night that I was saved, the second night I heard the gospel, I went back after hearing it once, went back the next night. I don't even remember what the message was. I only went back because I knew there was an invitation to be given. I'm not opposed to invitations. I'm glad a man gave an invitation because I was a sinner. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the Word. I'd only been in church a few times in my life. My parents didn't go. We had no Bible in our home. Never saw a Bible in the home. But I want to tell you, that man preached the Word of God the first night. The second night I went back to do something about it with my buddy. I only went back to hear the invitation. And I went forward. 27 were saved that night. Now going forward doesn't save you. But what I did, what others did, we went forward, we knelt before God, we were dealt with by intelligent personal workers who presented the gospel and its appeal to my life. And I said, I know I'm a sinner. God, I'm lost. I now receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I repent of my sin. I now open my life to Him. I want to be saved. God saved me. I looked at the fellow next to me, man that I hated more than anybody else in the world. He buried a hunting knife in me in a fight. I would have done the same thing to him if I had half the chance. But God saved Harvey. And God saved his big brother on this side. I mean bigger. He wasn't that much, just a year older. God saved him. God saved 27 that night. Great, big, tall fellow, Fred McGinnis. I don't have to tell you, he was Irish. Red hair and all. We used to say when we'd go out at night with a gang of fellows, say if Fred's with us, we're okay. He is so big, so strong. He could win the battles, you know. And there were battles then, too, to be won. All on one side of me when I was a kid were black. All on this side were Italian. And I'll tell you what, I got the worst of both sides sometimes. I got the marks for it. But that night we were saved. And God completely changed our lives. It wasn't enough to know that I was a sinner. No one had to write a dissertation to prove that to me. And no one had to tell me after that message that I was lost. I knew I was lost. But I had to be led intelligently in the whole of this to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had to act upon what I knew and what I felt. Now, some people have never really known what it is to repent. They may even think that their good lives mark them as Christians. They may even think that having concern for the crippled and others that are in need of all kinds, that that's enough. No. God wants me not only to repent of sin and know that I'm lost, but He wants me to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as the foundation for my salvation. We'll go on with this tonight, just very briefly tonight, and then move into the other subject. But oh, dear ones, this morning, repentance is the subject of both Old and New Testament. Repentance is the subject of many studies, many books. But has it been seriously considered? And is the word metanoia understood in your life? Have you believed intellectually? Have you felt that God was right in telling you that you were lost as a sinner without Christ? But have you personally accepted Him as Savior and Lord Supreme in your life? Shall we pray? Our Father, this is a question that most of us here, I'm sure, had to answer. And all the moment that we answered that question, and realizing that we needed Jesus Christ to be invited into our lives, oh God, when we made that decision, then night became day, darkness became light. And while we were sinners lost, now we stood before Thee as sinners saved by grace. Bless our Father, any dear one here today that has never, never once confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of his life or her life. Lord, if there's a missing ingredient, we pray that even though they might believe in the facts and accept them as statements of fact, take them on, Father. If there's only one here today to be so taken, take that dear one by the hand and heart and lead him or her to a personal invitation to Jesus Christ to come into the life and fill its emptiness and solve its problems, forgive its sins, to become Savior and Lord. Grandfather, Thy richest blessing as we wait before Thee now, as we come together tonight to consider faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.